The first reading for the Ascension of our Lord is from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 1. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. "Then Jesus said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson, Luke 24, 44 to 53. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in this gospel lesson, Jesus explained to his disciples the history of salvation, past, present, and future. Jesus first pointed to the past. In verse 44, Jesus pointed back in time to all of the ancient seers of the Old Testament when he said, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Verse 45 then tells us that Jesus showed to them in the Old Testament scriptures where those prophecies were and how they were fulfilled in him. Every single one of those Old Testament prophecies pointed to Jesus, his great works, and his wonderful teaching. Those prophecies also foretold how he would suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That's verses 46 and 47. That proclamation to all nations and the salvation of all those people was to come in the future. Jesus then pointed to the present. He told his disciples, verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things." He told them to wait a short 10 days in the future when he said, "I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." That was a reference, as you may guess, to Pentecost, when the 12 apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in foreign languages, and began to do great miracles in Jesus' name. After everything was clear in the disciples' mind about Jesus' place in human history and their place too, he then left them and was carried up into heaven. Verse 51. It makes sense that Jesus would leave the topic of the history of salvation to his very last sermon to his disciples. After all, you can't get the full story about something until you know how the story ends. It is the reason that people usually don't write their memoirs or have people write their biographies until later in life or until after they are dead. If Jesus had tried to explain the history of salvation before his own death, the disciples wouldn't have understood a thing. They had a hard enough time understanding his teaching as it was. His suffering, death, and resurrection were the last things that they were expecting to happen to the Messiah. It was only in hindsight, after they saw what happened to Jesus, and they saw how it happened, that then the prophecies of the Old Testament began to make some sense. When then Peter and the other apostles explained it to the pilgrims and the residents of Jerusalem at Pentecost, it suddenly made sense to them too, and 3,000 Jewish people were baptized and became believers on that day. Now, maybe unlike most Americans, the Jews really believed in their history and in the Old Testament scriptures. They had a glorious history, not of pyramids and armies or accumulation of wealth, but rather 2,000 years of glorious adventures with God, starting with Abraham. The Jews were proud of that history and of the Old Testament scriptures, because that's what made them special. It made them exceptional. The capstone project for their adventure with God was the Messiah, who had come and done his work there in their own lifetime. At Pentecost, many of the Jews realized that the kingdom of God had come, and they wanted to be part of it. Acts chapter 6, verse 7 notes that after Pentecost, even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. But not all the Jews felt this way about Jesus. We know that the majority of the ruling elders, priests, and other elites in that society continued to oppose the preaching and teaching about Jesus and the budding Christian church. The Jewish religious leaders were not only proud of their history, they were proud of the temple and its sacrifices and the whole legal code that had started at Mount Sinai and the tabernacle. See, there was a problem here in that the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross made the sacrifices, the temple, and the whole legal code obsolete. So yeah, we can understand why the religious leaders felt threatened by Jesus and the church. The Apostle John makes this clear in the introduction to his gospel when he wrote, quote, "From the Son of God's fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John 1:16 and 17. St. Paul explains the same thing in his letter to the Galatians. I quote, "Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." Galatians 3, 23 to 24. Once God appeared on earth in the person of Jesus, God's purpose for those Jewish ceremonial and civil laws went away, as well as the purpose of the people that were supposed to enforce them and teach them. Now, what Paul is talking about here in Galatians 3, and really that's the topic of his whole book, this conflict or difference between the law and the gospel, is what historians call periodization. The years from Moses' giving of the law until the appearance of Jesus was the age of the Mosaic law. The years from the first coming of Jesus until his second coming is the age of grace and truth. And this is the present age in which we live. Now, if we expand this periodization, this cutting history into various pieces to encompass the entire history of the human race, we then can see from a biblical perspective five ages of the human race. The first age was of indefinite time in the Garden of Eden, just Adam and Eve there with God and the angels. It was a time of perfect blessedness and goodness. The first age came to an end with the fall of mankind, in which the human psyche was significantly altered. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were perfectly good. Their intellect, their heart, their mind and will could understand, believe, and do everything that God willed for them in spiritual and divine things. After the fall, Adam and Eve and their descendants, which includes us, were changed for the worse. Their intellect, heart, mind, and will could not understand, believe, or do anything that God willed for them in spiritual and divine things, certainly not without his help. They were alienated from God and his ways and did not fear, love, and trust in God above all things. The second age then began with the promise to Adam and Eve of a future child who would crush Satan's head, Genesis 3:15. In the second age, God gave many and great promises to the patriarchs. He gave promises to Noah and his descendants that he would not send a flood again. He gave other promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And this was all before the law was given. Yes, there was a moral law in their hearts, in their mind, what some theologians called the natural law. But the law of Moses was not there yet. The second age came to an end when God liberated the people of Israel from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The third age began on Mount Sinai, when God gave not only the moral law in the form of the Ten Commandments, but also the whole civil and ceremonial legal code to Moses and the Israelites. The third age included more prophecies and promises about the future Messiah and his kingdom. The third age came to an end with the ministry of John the Baptist, who pointed not to the temple and its sacrificial lambs, but to Jesus as the one Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The fourth age began with the ministry of Jesus, his perfect obedience, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. Through Jesus' suffering and death, all the sins of the world, everybody's sins were paid for by his blood. Through Jesus' perfect obedience, his righteousness is offered to all who are baptized and who believe that he is the Christ, the only Son of God. In this way, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The fourth age will end when Jesus returns on the last day. The fifth age will begin after Judgment Day for all baptized believers who continue to believe in Jesus until their life's end. The fifth age will continue forever and ever. There will be no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no sin, no jealousy, no loss, but only perfect contentment and blessedness. Right now, Jesus is getting ready for the fifth age. It is why Jesus has returned to the Father to prepare a place for you. Even while he is there, he is also here. For he promised us in his last words, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." So even though Jesus went up there, he is still here with us in his word, his sacraments, and through his Holy Spirit. In our ascended Savior's name, amen.